I know in a way it sounds kind of depressing. We're starting off the new year talking about the church and all the troubles. And it can sound quite dejecting to some degree. And yet, you know, that's the reality under which we live. And trying to make things sound better than they are, that fake life is not the real life. It's not the true life. For indeed, we do face these struggles and challenges in our lives, and we need the help of our God to make it through. And to remind ourselves of that is not a bad thing. In fact, it's a necessary thing. It's essential that we reflect upon that. Well, let's come to the reading of God's word now, and that's the remaining verses of Psalm 102, verses 23 now through 28. And we will read these verses together. You keep in mind, the psalmist started talking about God and, all his troubles. And then he started talking about God. And verses 23 through 28 is really a summary of what he has been talking about in the first 22 verses. But let's read Psalm 102, verses 23 through 28 together. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Well, what will happen in 2018? What will happen in 2018? Well, I will tell you, and it's guaranteed to be true. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you will have personal problems in 2018. Maybe you will have health issues, or maybe spiritual issues, or maybe both. You will have trouble with your family in 2018. Maybe you will have trouble with your children or your spouse or in-laws or your parents. But you will have trouble, guaranteed. The church will struggle in 2018 as well. Maybe more ministers will fall into sin. Or maybe young people will leave the church and run to churches where they are tickling their ears. Or maybe the government will bring more persecution on the church. What is certain is this: you will have troubles in 2018. And I'll go out on a limb and say I prophesy this, because that's the truth. It's a declaring of God's word. Now, I know those fake talking heads on television will tell you that if you just rebuke your troubles in your personal or family or church life, that they will go away. You just need to rebuke them and they will go away. But that is not the truth. Talking to troubles don't make them go away. That's popular, and that's a good psychological thing. Positive thinking, you start thinking good thoughts and your life will get better. But that's not the truth of the Bible. Not at all. Holy men in the Bible confirmed that that was not the truth. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul talks about all the troubles he had, how he was beaten. He was left shipwrecked multiple times. He was in prison. He was running from his own people and he was running from the enemies. He had all kinds of trouble and they didn't go away. He couldn't rebuke them and say, okay, snake, go away. Okay, water, go away. Okay, people, go away. Even if he did, they still came after him. So the reality is that there will be troubles in your life, like the psalmist was describing there. And anyone who has lived any time as a Christian will say, yeah, I've gone through difficult times. I've had spiritual challenges. I've had problems in my home and problems in my church and problems in the country. We surely have lots of those today. But today I will tell you how to prepare for those troubles based on God's word. And we'll see that in our text under these three headings. First of all, the poet felt like he was going to perish. That's the psalmist. He felt like he was going to die, perish. But then he remembered, point number two, God's power. And then third, then he remembered God's promises. He felt like he was going to perish, but he remembered God's power, and he remembered God's promise. Our goals are that you will be confident in God's power and what he has promised you, so you can face whatever problems will come your way in 2018. And you will have problems. First then, let's look at how the poet felt like he was going to perish. Verse 23 says, "He weakened me. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days." In the course of time, in the course of his life, the psalmist felt like he was still in the prime of his life, but he was going to die. He felt weakened. And he felt as if God weakened him. Now, it is true that God decrees everything that happens. If you get sick, that's part of God's plan. But man is the cause of his own trouble. If you get sick, it was because of your own sin or the sin of your parents. Ultimately, everything goes back to the Garden of Eden. We suffer because of sin. Maybe our own sin or the sin of other people. God simply permits the consequences of man's sins. Your sins or someone else's. But that's what he felt like, weakened. More in the beginning of verse 24, and verse 24 really should be divided properly. It's not a good division. The division of the verses in the Bible was not inspired by God, but by a man about 1,000 years ago. So it's not bad division, but here there is a bad division. The first part deals with the problems he's experiencing, how he felt like he was going to perish. He said, "I said, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days." That's his problem. He felt like he was going to die, and he says, "Don't take me away." And that word, "don't take me away," literally says, "cause me not to ascend." And it's not a bad expression. You know, it sounds like a man didn't want to die. That word, that phrase tells us something. He had confidence in God that when he died, he was going to go up. Because that phrase literally means, "do not cause," or "cause me not to ascend. Don't cause me to go up to heaven now." It's literally what he's saying. He was not ready for his soul to ascend to God. But it tells you he had confidence in God, that God controlled whether he lived or died. And that tells you something, even in what looks like a complaint or a thing that maybe you don't like to hear people talk that way. The thing is this, the psalmist wasn't running away from his responsibilities. The reason he says, "Lord, don't let me go to heaven now," wasn't because he despised heaven, was because he had duties to perform on earth. He had to serve man. Maybe he had a wife and children to take care of. Maybe he was doing work within the temple. And he had to worship God. He felt he hadn't done his fullest yet. Remember a week ago Sunday, we looked at Simeon's life. And Simeon says, "Lord, let me go in peace." Because Simeon was old. He had done what he was supposed to do. And it was the end of his life, and he said, "Lord, time to take me home." And that was okay. He said, "I've had the highest joy. I've held the baby Jesus in my arms. There's no greater joy in this world now than heaven. I'm ready to go." But here, the psalmist is saying, "Look, my work isn't done yet. I want to serve my family. I want to worship you." Look at Psalm in your notes, Psalm 30, verse 9. And look at why he is saying, "Look, I want to stay here." This is one of the purposes of our life. Together, "What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? In other words, Lord, I want to worship you, and I want to work for you. I want to declare your truth. I want to work for the good of my family and my neighbors and my enemies, and I want to praise you. So I'm not ready to die right now. I have work to do. In fact, it was the wicked man the psalmist thought should die in the prime of his life, not him. Look at how the psalmist describes this, the wicked, in Psalm 55, verse 23 now, together. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. He thought, look, the wicked are the ones who should die. They're the ones who are murdering the innocent. They're the ones who are robbing even the poor people. They should die. Not me. I'm trying to do work for you. And that's when you see that. There's nothing wrong with praying for long life. And the psalmist's feeling made him cry out for help. And this is the proper way of saying, oh my God. He was really speaking to God. He was not using some, misusing God's name for exclamation. He cries out to God for help. And he's saying, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Oh my God is a prayer. Must be part of a prayer, not an exclamation, because you can't think of anything else to say. So first lessons from this first point. First, the fact that you are saved but still want to live a long time is not wrong. You must want to be around to fulfill your duties to God and man. In fact, you're obligated to preserve your life. You heard that yesterday. Even if it's self-defense and you have to kill someone to protect your life so you can serve God and your family, you have that obligation. There's nothing wrong in wanting to live. Second, you will feel weakened at times in 2018. I guarantee you that. You will probably feel alone at one time or another. And humanly speaking, you may be alone. You may be by yourself. You will have challenges in your home, maybe major challenges, maybe sickness, maybe a rebellious child. Maybe the state will become antagonistic to the church. Maybe it will want to force us to avoid preaching about certain topics from the Bible so we don't offend wicked people. But through your trials, you are never alone. You notice how the psalmist was able to say, Lord, I know you control all things. I'm just not ready to go up yet. Give me extra time here. Like Hezekiah prayed. You see, he knew God was aware of what was happening in his life, and in his family, and in his church. And that's why he had this confidence to call upon God for help while he was in the midst of his troubles. So how did he solve this problem? He realized that he was going to have some problems in the future. But then he reflected. He remembered. Second point now, God's power. The second part of verse 24 says, your years are throughout all generations. 25, of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. So as the psalmist pondered his weakness and the thought of dying in the prime of his life, he reflected on the God whom he served. And he remembered first that God was eternal. So whatever troubles might come to him, to his family, to his church, he knew that God would always be in existence. Now you think about everything we have in this world, every animal, every person. There is conception, there is growth, there is decay, there is death. All things that are made will end. Like an old piece of cloth that will be tossed aside. You know all the nice clothes you're wearing today? or maybe you got at Christmas time, they'll all rot, they'll all tear, they'll all get stained, they'll all get old, and then you'll toss them aside. But he says, but not God. God always endures. God is eternal. God doesn't fall apart like your cotton fibers. He has self-sustaining power. You notice how he begins to solve his problem. He doesn't say, here are five easy steps to overcoming all your problems. And here are things you need to do. He says, no, think first. Think that your God is eternal. He will always be around. He was there before you. He'll be there after you. You are never alone. And then he remembered that God was his creator. God laid the foundations of the earth. Heaven and earth, he said, were made by your hands. God first laid the foundations, and then he set the heavens in place, the upper part. He's seen as the master builder, the one who built everything. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17 says, together, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. And he can make new ones. That's the power of God. And then God, after he made the world, he maintained the world by his providence. What amazing power. So he says, God is eternal. God is your creator. What is interesting is that that story does not end there in Psalm 102. The writer of Hebrews put those things together, the creative power of God, first of all, and the eternity of God, and wrapped them up in the work of Jesus Christ. Look now at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, and consider what we just read and see how the writer of Hebrews applies those words to Jesus. Together, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. Who was he speaking of here? Jesus Christ. Hebrews speaks here of the superiority of Jesus. The whole book of Hebrews is really about the superiority of Jesus. And here he describes how Jesus was the one who laid the foundation. Remember John 1, there's nothing that was not made by Jesus. And remember Romans 11:36. For all things were made through him. And by him all things hold together. Look at the same language in Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 through 17. Together. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Who was this referring to? Jesus. In Romans, that I just quoted, in Colossians, and in Hebrews. But it's not the end there. There's another beautiful picture that is appealed to back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but we see it originally in Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. As the children of Israel were going from Egypt to Canaan, we read these words referring to Jesus. Together, behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way, and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. This angel was the angel of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul confirms that. So when the psalmist here speaks of the eternity of God and the creation of God, He was really referring to the work of Jesus Christ for us. And you say, well, what does that have to do with the troubles, with the problems? Well, that's how we start to solve the problem. We look to the one who will live forever. And we look to the one who created all things. If he created all things, it means he's got all power to fix the problems. See, in our minds, when we've got problems, we want to get a pill to fix the problem. Go to the pharmacy, get a pill, you pop a few pills, and the problem's solved. But when you really want problems really fixed, you've got to go to the one with all power and who will always be around to fix it. So what lessons then can we learn from the second point? Though you may have distresses in 2018, and though your family will have dilemmas in 2018, and the church might even decline in 2018 in some places, your God is capable, able to fix any troubles or to keep you through those troubles. He can either fix the problem or he can keep you through those problems. In other words, he's pointing to the greatness of God. If you can summarize those two things there, his eternity and his creation, it displays the power or the greatness of God. He made us, he remade us at the cross. Second, you can have a reminder of God's greatness when you see how the whole church, remember first in 722 BC, the northern tribes were taken into Assyrian captivity. But it didn't end. The nation of Israel, God brought them back. And then in 586 BC, when the southern tribes, Judah, was taken into Babylonian captivity, it didn't end the nation of Israel. God brought them back. Why? Because God was the one who had power. Think of what they endured in Egypt when they were there. How for 400 years they were enslaved. But that didn't destroy the people of God. In fact, they thrived. They gained greater riches. They gained greater numbers. About 70 of them went down. 2.5 million left. They went down starving for food. They left with an abundance of riches. That's the power of God. And that's what you have to rely on the new year. Instead of thinking, oh, woe is me, all these troubles have come, I'm alone, I've got all these problems. I need more money, I need a job, I need company. So remember who you serve. What a mighty God we serve. And then he reflected further. He said, oh, God is great. God has all this power. And then he remembered God's promises. In verse 28, then he says, the children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. The psalmist then reflected on the covenant promise that God gave to his children in the past. He saw that just as God was eternal and unchangeable in his nature, so he would be eternal and unchangeable in his covenant promises. He saw God was his creator. These things would not have been enough unless God recreated man in Jesus Christ. You see how doctrines are important. You understand the doctrine of God, it takes away a lot of worries from your life. And then God made these covenant promises because man needed to be remade. And that's what he recalls. As he's probably writing, he's thinking of what God said to Adam and Eve in that proto-evangelium. He's saying, the head of the serpent might hurt your son's heel. That's Jesus at the cross. But your son, the one on the cross, will crush his head. Bring freedom to the people. You would have reflected what God said to Abraham, and he said, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed, in your seed, which is Jesus Christ. He reflected what God might have said, what God said to Moses. I will raise up a servant like you are, and to you, and to him will be the obedience of the people. The people will listen to him. And it's a reflection of God's promises as he looks and sees, well, maybe the church is going to be destroyed. Look at what's happening to the troubles that we're experiencing in our lives. And he says, no, God made a promise. He didn't even get to some of the promises that we will see in a minute in the New Testament. But he had enough to go on, that God had promised to keep his church forever. Let's read some of those promises now. Isaiah 66 verse 22 together. For as the heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. That means the church will never be destroyed. Isaiah 55 verse 3 together. Incline your ear and come to me, hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Remember what Isaiah 55 begins with. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. So this is, he's making new covenants with new people. Gentiles, like we are. And he's saying, come, come. Be nourished. Be fed. I'll take care of you, and you will never be destroyed. Jeremiah 32, verse 40, together. And I will make an everlasting covenant between them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, so they will not depart from me. See the promise there that God gives to his children? I will not turn away from doing them good. So God promised that his church will continue. But more than the fact that his church will continue is the fact that the church will be established forever. You see, sometimes people live a long life, but they don't live a good life. They're not really successful. They have all kinds of difficulties. But the Lord says, on one hand, the church will continue forever, but more than that, the church will be established, grow, be an institution, something that could never be destroyed. Look at some of those passages now from Psalm 107, verse 36, together. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place. You see the picture here of the church being this great city. This is the New Jerusalem. This is a city that is coming down from heaven as God establishes his church again. So this is not some weak, sometimes we pictured Christianity as a few people here and a few people there. The Lord says this is going to be his city, a shining example of a city that is set upon a hill, not some hidden away in some ghetto, but a place where the church will be established and strong. And look how Jesus described it in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Together, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The devil and all his people cannot stand up against the building up of the church of Jesus Christ. How well will that church be built up? Well, we know what Jesus told his disciples. He said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. Not in all the nations, but of all the nations. There's the promise that Solomon prophesied in Psalm 72. He said, Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Psalm 110, the Lord will reign until all his enemies become his footstool. He didn't say until we become the footstool of the world and people walk all over us. It's the other way around. We will be the head and not the tail. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's the beauty of the church. That's the way God will preserve his church. You see, when you get these doctrines right, when you go through some of the personal problems you go through, they will seem very small. You know why? Because you see the big picture. If you think the church will never get to anything, and then you see your own life that you're struggling with some problems, it can overwhelm you. But when you see that you are part of this great picture and this plan of God, your problems become insignificant, smaller. Oh, they're real and they hurt. But you know that that's not the end. That's just a temporary thing the Lord brings you through. And even for that, it will make you, those problems will make you better. So the church is not one of those, you know, in the Middle East, they had these nomadic tribes. They would go around from places to places and they'll set up their tents. Christianity is a city. It's not a tent. The tent was temporary, as we had the picture of the tabernacle in the desert. But when they went into the land of Canaan, they built the most beautiful building in the world, the temple, which was a picture of the beautiful family of God, the church of God, that is established forever. So it will last forever, but it will be an establishment, something that is important, big, and settled, with the doors open for all kinds of people to come. More than that, God will be with his people. That's why Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. Where was that tabernacle established? Where was the temple established? In Jerusalem. The tabernacle was set up in the place, and God gave directions that tribes would be all around it. And the tabernacle would be right in the middle, where picture of Jesus. He would never leave you. And that's a comfort again. When you see this picture, you ever think Jesus will abandon his church? Never. He never will. So what lessons then can we learn from these promises in this third point? First, face what the future holds for you and your family and the church. You will have troubles in 2018. That's the recurring theme. But the other recurring theme is God is great. He is your creator. He's the one who exists forever. More than that, God is good. He is the one who made these promises, and he will keep those promises. It started in the Garden of Eden. Then Jesus came ultimately to die to give us the blessings and the promises of God. And those promises will never go away. He's especially good to his children. Neither you nor your family nor your church shall be moved. Surely God will allow troubles, but he has a hedge around you like he did to Job. He didn't abandon Job. He had a hedge around him that protected him. Yeah, he wanted Job to go through some testing in his life. And he did. Hear these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." So then, put in perspective the troubles you have. Think of maybe financial trouble or employment troubles or family troubles or church troubles or car troubles or whatever troubles you may have. Don't sweat the small stuff. The big things are taken care of. Your God will always be around. He created you. He recreated you in Jesus Christ after you fell into sin. And he keeps his promise to build the church. Church that can never be destroyed. Don't worry about the sickness and the sorrow. Think of the big picture and then pray. Pray if you are lazy or you're lukewarm, so that you might be on fire for truth and faithfulness. Pray that the Lord will work in your children so they live obediently. Pray that ministers will stop lukewarm preaching and challenge the saints with truth. Pray that you might endure suffering if the Lord is not pleased to remove those sufferings from you. And then be comforted when you face your troubles. The eternity of God, a God who is immutable, does not change, is a comfort to his saints always. You're resting in the Lord's bosom. You are safe and you are comforted. What God wants to do, he has the ability to do. But do you really believe this? You see, this is really where it comes to reality. Then be comforted. Be a student of the Word, so you will have much knowledge of God's promises. This is what the Holy Spirit uses to strengthen your faith. And when your faith is robust, when your faith is strong, fear must run. You won't be afraid of your troubles anymore because your faith is strong. You see the big picture. You know who your God is. And you can face the lions. Let's conclude. The psalmist felt like he was going to perish even while he was in his prime. But even as he feared perishing prematurely, he remembered that God was great. He was eternal and he was the creator. And then he remembered God's promises to preserve his church, to save his church, first of all, and to preserve his church for eternity and propagate his church as an unstoppable force in this world. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, while you will face challenges in the coming year, maybe even serious challenges, and I can say so that you will have these things with certainty, those tests cannot or should not overwhelm you. In order to face those challenges, you must know your God. Know he's eternal. He's always around to help. Know he's your creator in heaven and in earth. He has all power. This same God, your covenant God, is the one who promises faith and assures you by faith that he will preserve and propagate his church. God is great. God is good. He uses his greatness and his goodness for you. He does what is best for you. So don't panic with the problems. Reflect on your God. Why would God do these for you, though? The reason he is good to you is because you are his children through Jesus Christ. He doesn't do this for everyone. That's why the world is without hope. That's why the world, people may run and want to commit suicide and are overwhelmed by problems, lose their minds. But you are his children, and he offers these promises to you. He offered his words of assurance to you. He made you special through Jesus Christ. See how the problems become very small? Because your God is great. And if you don't know this Jesus Christ, you're lost. You do have reason to worry and to panic when you think of the future. Your wealth, your position in society, and your good looks can be destroyed very quickly. All the things in which you trust. So you need to ask God for help, so that he will give you a future in which your sins are forgiven and you're adopted as God's family and you can rest in the greatness and in the goodness of God. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Thank you that you do not leave us alone. Yes, it's true that sometimes we feel like the psalmist and feel overwhelmed by the troubles that we have. Or we need to take a step back and reflect upon your greatness and goodness, that we will find joy again, even as we experience troubles in our lives, even as we are called to endure. We remember also, Father, our sister Sue in the hospital, and with Ricardo. Be merciful to them and challenges they're facing even today. Remember all those who are sick. Be mindful of their needs. We pray that you will Protect those who are well. Remember those who are traveling. We think even of Enoch and Liz as they travel back today to the U.S., that you will grant them safety. And for others who will begin their trek home, maybe today or tomorrow, be a blessing to them. Continue to help us today and keep us safe for the rest of the day. Those who may be traveling and meeting friends and family, give us an enjoyable time, a refreshing time, and prepare us for the challenges that are yet ahead. For we know that the wicked one, the devil, will not leave us alone. For he would love to cause trouble within our hearts and within our homes. But help us, and hear our prayers, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.